Psalm 23, the title tonight, I simply have entitled A Shepherd's Confession. And if you're just joining us, we're beginning in Psalm 23, and we don't have outlines for you, unless you want them, I guess, but otherwise on these Sunday nights. But if you want to take some notes down, there'll be four main points tonight, and how many know I can stretch those out as long as you'd like them stretched out tonight? How many of you found that to be true? Psalm 23, A Shepherd's Confession. I use that word confession for a definite reason tonight, as we will see as we come a little bit later to it. But I think there may be, obviously, a lot of popular texts in Scripture. For a lot of people, Romans chapter 8, it is a classic. So many people love John chapter 15, or the whole passage from 13 all the way through to John 18. There's just different sections of Scripture, but I suppose in Judeo-Christian faith, there is very few that are equal to what we are going to launch into tonight and take the next couple of months on Sunday nights to look at. And these Sunday nights, I think the very top of the list for many would be this psalm, the 23rd psalm, read so often on so many occasions. And because of the nature of it, what I'd like us to do, we're going to read through it every single time. So for the next 8 weeks, we will read through this psalm every single time. And we will just choose a different version, if you will. And so, for all of you that know that the Apostle Paul used the King James Version, let me see your hand tonight, and wrote in this version, we're going to read it from the King James. A Psalm of David, Psalm 23, verse 1. Matter of fact, why don't we read it out loud? Many of you have it memorized in the thys and the thous, so why don't we do that together, all right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How many of you know it's important that your heart is ready to receive the word? Amen. Can we just pray quickly? Lord, we open our hearts now to your word. Jesus, let points and thoughts that you've laid on my heart, Lord, just be anointed by you. But above all, we thank you that your word is anointed. So even as we open and launch into this first part of verse number one, Lord, tonight, we just say, Lord, speak to us. Open hearts. And as we just open our hearts to you, plant the seed of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. To read the Psalm of David is, and especially I think those written by David of all the Psalms, would be a delight, because I think it brings us into the reality of what life brings. I look at David and I think how real he often was. Many of the Psalms are complaints. Have you ever noticed that? He's just crying out to God. God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? So many of them are just peppered with praise and faith, certainly, but yet along the way you sense a lot of worry and a lot of concern and a lot of complaint many times. And I think it's why we often identify easily with his songs, because they tend to bring us into the nitty-gritty of daily life. And so when we go to Psalms many times, we might, at least then or at times in our life, have felt the very, very same thing that David especially had felt. But this psalm is different to me. In Psalm 23, there is not a hint of complaint in each of these beautiful phrases that we're going to walk through in this series. It's a psalm of security. It's a psalm of peace. It's a psalm of confidence and of gratitude to the Lord. And there's one main reason, and I think we'll see that as we develop this tonight. But my desire for this series would be that each and every one of us would join with David, and that we would feel the very same security and confidence that David expresses here. We could say the very, very same thing as we confess God's word. Throughout the word of God, he is described, God is described by all kinds of pictures. He is a fortress. He is an army. God is a rock. He is a judge. He's the conquering king. He is a stronghold. He is, of course, creator. He is God above all gods, king of all kings. He is seated on the throne of heaven. And many of all of these pictures are seen throughout the Psalms. But when David sits down to write this song about God, he takes something so familiar to himself And he just makes it come alive for us, as all of us know. And it begins with those first five little words. Say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. Now understand, this is like Vince Lombardi or possibly Phil Jackson, whoever you want to pick, saying the Lord is my coach. This is like Albert Einstein or Stephen Hawking saying the Lord is my professor, because David was a shepherd. And so as we read the shepherd's psalm, we realize it is not just coming out that he is grabbing some thought, and all of us have different views of how God is our father, and we can have images of that or all of these things, from a stronghold to a fortress to a rock to a judge. But when David writes this psalm, we all know since a boy he had been a shepherd. And so how rich and how vivid I think it is that the author's writing something that he knows so well, and he takes it and gives the analogy that God is a shepherd. David is not only a novice of the idea in the physical sense of the Middle East, but also in following God. We believe that David at this point in his life probably was an adult. We're not sure, but most believe that this was much later in his life. Possibly he was already father and grandfather by this point. Many believe this was at one of the toughest hours of David's life. And we really don't know for sure, but when you read commentaries, that's what most believe. This came much later in his life. A man of incredible success, but a man of incredible trial and problems. And one of his darkest hours, many think this might have come at a time in David's life. And before any of us think tonight, this is David. He's the chosen king of Israel. He had everything handed to him on a silver platter. I mean, as a little boy, the horn of oil was poured on his head. And so he doesn't know the kind of things that I've gone through in my life. Well, let me remind you of what might have gone into the background of this psalm. Just a few things. We might forget the days as we look past the palace and look past all the prosperity, look past all the wives and all the blessings and everything in David's life. Well before that, there was a David that ran for his life. How many of you remember those days? I mean, literally, he knows he's destined to be king. Have you ever at times in your life known God spoke something over you? This is what he had for you, but then you wondered why you're having to run like crazy, because it seems like you'll never get to what God had for you. You know what I'm saying? And that's what David experienced in his life. And all the things that he endured, all the trials of Saul ran after him. And we know many of the Psalms, it speaks of it, that we know the context. And in that context, when we read of his life in 1 and 2 Samuel, it helps us so much to understand then what David might have felt as he came to that hour. But let's just go back a little bit and think. For starters, one of his sons, Amnon, raped his own stepsister or half-sister Tamar, forever altering her life, as you recall. And then Tamar's brother Absalom, out of anger, he turns and he waits a couple of years, but then he exacts his own revenge upon his half-brother Amnon, and he has him murdered, and then he flees because he knows he's in trouble with King David, his father. And then we know the story with David, that he is gone now for 3 years, in which David, it says, though his heart was broken both for Absalom and for Amnon, David did nothing to bring reconciliation with Absalom. He left it alone for a few years. And in the midst of it all, finally, the general of David's army, one of his most beloved confidants, has to come to him and say, David, you need to make this right with your son. And so David says, well, call him over. And so here comes Absalom back into the kingdom. But then David waits another 2 years before he ever lets Absalom into his presence. And when he finally does, a couple more years have passed by, and then we see a form of reconciliation, but friends, it's too late. It is a classic story of family dysfunction, a classic story of revenge and hatred and murder and then lack of forgiveness and everything that goes with it. Finally, reconciliation, but the bitterness is already there. And it reminds us, as we look back to Hebrews chapter 12, what does it say? See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no one lets a bitter root grow up to cause trouble and to defile many. And any wonder at this time, and it's one to me of the saddest pictures in all of the Old Testament, I always just grieve. I love David. I know he wasn't a perfect guy, but boy, I love him. And I always grieve in that picture when he has called his wives and his family and household, and they are scurrying their way out of Jerusalem. Can you imagine? And Absalom has taken over the empire, and David, King David, the greatest king in Israel's history, is having to run for his life from his own son. It's such a grieving moment, darkest moment in his life. And any wonder at this time that many believe it could be that somewhere around this time of David's life is where David sat down and wrote these words, "In the good and the bad times, the Lord is my shepherd." And probably the most striking part of the psalm, I think, are those first five words, and that's what we're going to open up with tonight. 4 points. Number one tonight is the profoundness of God as being a shepherd. The profoundness of this. And as we develop the idea of a sheep in a moment, we understand then the profoundness that God is a shepherd. But I love Isaiah 40, one of my favorite chapters of all of the prophets, Isaiah 40. It opens up verse number 2, talking about God, how great God is, how vast God is, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand has marked off the heavens. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket and weighed the mountains on scales and the hills in a balance? Verse 13, who has understood the mind of the Lord, or who has instructed him as a counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed God the path of understanding? Verse 15, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket, the nations of the earth, like dust of scales. He weighs the islands as though they are fine dust. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded him as worthless and less of nothing. To whom then will you compare God? I love stuff like that, don't you? I love to exalt God and sense how great and how vast and majestic our God is. And then here's what it says in verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. That great God tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. It's kind of like the times on a human level, and this is a great stretch compared to God shepherding, but when you see on TV a big old 340-pound lineman after a game, he's missing two teeth, he's got the black stuff under his eyes, and he's holding his little 2-year or 3-year-old in his arms, and he's all excited because they won the game. And you just see that giant hulk of a man with that and being tender with that little child. That's a picture here of God, that this great God does what? He's a picture, Isaiah 40, that he shepherds his flock. And here's the fact. God has always shepherded his people. God has always shepherded his people. Let me just walk through a few of the history on this. First of all, Israel of old, Ezekiel 34, he says, "You are my sheep. You are the sheep of my pasture. You are people, and I am your God," declares the sovereign Lord. A picture he was trying to get across to Israel. Psalm 95, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture, the flock under his care." Israel was a flock. God was their shepherd. The leaders of old, look at Psalm 77. "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and of Aaron." Psalm 78, "You chose David as servant, and he took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance." So he shepherded Israel through them. Later we see the prophets, priests, and kings are considered as shepherds. Jeremiah 23, he says, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people." See, God, it mattered to him the way that the shepherds were taking care of his flock Israel. Ultimately, of course, God himself, Isaiah 40, that God came in human flesh and form. And Jesus said what in John 10? "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep." Hebrews 13, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter chapter 5, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Jesus is our shepherd tonight. He's called the chief shepherd. That's important to me. It's important to Pastor Mike and Pastor Lorelei. It's important to many of you that have served in pastoral type of ministry, because we understand we are, in the Greek poimen, that we are shepherds. We are those that shepherd the flock of God. That's what the word pastor is. Acts chapter 20, as pastors and elders, he says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Ephesians 4:11, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors," which means shepherds and teachers, "to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up." Friends, God has always shepherded his people. He shepherded Israel of old, and he shepherds the young church, and he shepherds you and I today. I found in an old commentary, and it's almost hard to read, it's an old Psalter of Psalm 23. And this was centuries ago, how based on this psalm, the Old English, and I'll do my best with it, and you can look to the screen, it's kind of hard to read, but here's what it says. The voice of the obviously the righteous man, Lord Christ is my king, and for this, therefore, nothing shall me want. That is, in him I shall be syker, meaning that I will be cared for and provided for, and I believe it would be sufficient probably. And he leads me in the steed or the place of pasture. That is understanding of his word, and I delight, I believe it is, in whose, anybody know what loof would be? Let's just say it's a loaf of bread. What do you think? I don't know what it is. His love. Just put your hands out and pray for me. I need healing on that one. All right. Quark, is I believe, because I am seeker. I'm provided for to be filled there in that steed, that place. He set me to be nourished till perfection. How many are glad we have English today? The NIV. Could hear an amen. Woo! That's kind of difficult. But you know, when I read that some time ago, I delighted in it because I realized centuries ago he was shepherding that man, just like he shepherds me. To realize he always is shepherding each generation, centuries past, and God is the shepherd of his flock, and he shepherds us today. The second thing today is the paradox, though, of you and I as sheep. And the paradox to us as sheep, to me, is this. The Lord is my shepherd brings admittance that we're sheep. If he's a shepherd, then I'm sheep. How many of you know that's not a real complimentary thing tonight? And if you've ever hung around sheep, you know. But follow me. The paradox is the very ones that God expects to win this world for him are sheep. I mean, the very ones that he plans to do his work, to do his bidding in this earth as his chosen people, he calls us sheep. You've got to understand a few things about sheep. Yes, they are valuable. They were valuable in that day. In the ancient Middle East, they were precious symbols of wealth. Their wool were provided yarn for clothing. Their bodies were preferred, of course, for sacrifice. But they're not the brightest creatures. Totally dependent creatures who must be guided to food and water and protected from wild animals. Who cannot survive on their own. Let me say it again. They cannot survive on their own. They're sheep. Not the brightest of creatures. The picture of the Middle Eastern shepherd is one who loves his sheep, gives each one a name, and cares for it gently because he's a shepherd. So first of all, sheep have to be led. They don't know where to go. How many know that doesn't really make you feel good tonight? But they don't know where to go. A sheep has to be led. They easily go astray. And again, if you've ever read Philip Keller's book, it's a wonderful read. A shepherd's look at Psalm 23. It just kind of helps you get the picture of how wayward sheep are and how they just wander away. And the shepherd has to constantly be mindful of where are all the sheep. And that's why when Jesus gives us the picture of the 99 and that one that wanders away, it is so common. It is so easy, of course, for his listener in that day to understand. And so the chief job of the shepherd is simply to lead the sheep. He has to keep them going. As David pictures beautifully, he puts it in these few verses ahead. He makes me to lie down. He leads me in the paths. He is with me where I go. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Why? Because David says, I'm a sheep. He's my shepherd. And so first of all, they have to be led. Second, they have to be cared for. A sheep completely lacks any self-reliance. Like no other animal in the wild, the self-preservation, the hunt, and provide for and to be cared for, not sheep, they have to be cared for. They cannot do any of that on their own. They have to be reliant upon the shepherd that cares for them, and they're completely dependent upon him. And as the story is told, Philip Keller, often a large sheep, an overweight sheep, if you will, or a pregnant sheep will roll onto its side. And that's dangerous because if it ever rolls all the way over to be a cast sheep. And he tells a story of the shepherd will have to pick up that sheep that's laying there completely defenseless, helpless, feet are straight up in the air. And have to take that sheep and set it up and then have to rub the legs to get the circulation going again. That's how reliant that sheep. If that sheep lays there, a bird can kill that sheep. They have to be cared for. That's why, thirdly, they have to be protected. They're often unaware of prey. They say that sheep will just go and they will graze in total oblivion. They have no idea what is around them. And that shepherd will have that staff and he'll have that voice of his to cry out and to call and to try to protect that sheep. And the sheep are totally unaware of their surroundings. They're vulnerable to the enemy. And that's why they have the least defense mechanisms, they say, of most all land-faring species is a sheep. And God calls us sheep throughout the entire Word of God. It's a picture of how God sees us today. Israel of old, the church. Now, you may not see yourself that way. Matter of fact, a lot of men, I'm sure, really have issue with this because that thing called pride and ego. But you know what? I don't have any issue tonight. I feel dumber the older I get. Could I hear any man tonight? How many of you know that you need the protection of God? We need him. But it's humbling to think that we are sheep. And so he always has and always will provide shepherding for his people. He gave Israel Moses. Later, he gave them the kings and the prophets and the priests. And then the church, he gives us pastors and leaders. And he calls us poimen. He calls us shepherds because we need to under-shepherd for the chief shepherd, Jesus, over his church. Paradoxically, it's through us that he intends to fulfill his mission on this earth. Oh, there are wonderful aspects of God leading his people that David gives us, but I think what stands out in this very beginning is the personalness of the shepherd. And for you and I tonight, it's Jesus. But the third thought is the personalness of Jesus as shepherd. That's the key to this psalm. The Lord might be Israel's shepherd, other shepherd, but David brings it this way. The Lord is my shepherd. Matter of fact, there are a lot of psalms like that. And I remember a long time ago, I might have been even a teenager at that point, but I would feel a little bit awkward. Some of the expressions, God is my God, for some reason, I remember fumbling on that and stumbling over that a little bit. Oh, I don't now, but I remember a long, long time ago doing that. And as I look at this for David, see, it is one thing for a great coach, say that like Lombardi, and say he was a great coach, but if someone can say he was my coach, well, that changes the whole picture. On our staff, or rather on the board of deacons back in Mesa, his wife was on staff too, part-time, but one of our board members, Steve, married to Julie. Julie's dad played in the 50s for the Packers. He was an all-pro lineman, big old guy, still living today, goes there to Lambeau Field every time they play a home game. And Julie came up to me one time, and we just talked to me about how her dad used to describe Lombardi. Do you realize the difference in hearing that man talk about what a great coach Lombardi was and anybody else that never played for the man? But see, he could say, Lombardi was my coach. The same, can you imagine to have the brilliant man Einstein, but if you could say he was my professor, the difference between saying what a brilliant physicist he was. It's the personalness of David's words that bring the true meaning to this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. The Hebrew word ra'ah, it stems from the word ra, which is adversity, affliction, bad, calamity, evil. So the Hebrew word here for shepherd literally is to hold together under adversity. Say that with me tonight. To hold together under adversity. Think about it. In God's language of Hebrew, the very word shepherd springs from those words, adversity, affliction, calamity, evil. So what's God's intent for his sheep? And what is his plan for a shepherd? Well, it's pretty obvious. It's not like this psalm is sung so much in the thought of your day off and when you go out and you just kind of lounge and you enjoy a wonderful day and everything is at peace and everything is at ease in your life. That's probably not the picture here, although he is our shepherd during those times. But Psalm 23 is the picture that he is the one who is what? Who holds us together in adversity. That's why probably this is written at a very difficult time for David. And he's saying, Lord, you're my shepherd. And I'm a sheep and I need you and you are getting me through where I'm at right now. When life's crumbling all around us. Might be why this psalm is read so often at a funeral setting. Because it's a good reminder to our hearts that the Lord shepherds us from beginning to end. Amen? And that he's there for a family in time of bereavement. It's why many times this is read or quoted as I have, I don't know how many times, at the bedside of someone that was ill. And I begin to read that, you know why? Because they're at a moment of adversity. And so what a great time to remind them the Lord is their shepherd. They won't lack anything. He makes them lie down in green pastures. He'll lead them beside the quiet waters. See, David was thinking of God's guidance and protection and provision and refreshment just in the same way that David had done this for his own sheep. And that's what brings me to my fourth point tonight, and that's this, the profession of Jesus as our shepherd. This is something you'll hear me talk about from time to time. But confession and profession is very important. Not in the sense of confession as I talked to you about this morning a little bit, and the whole confession theme of one end of a form of theology that is a very warped view of the Word of God. I don't mean that confessionism at all, but what I do mean is this: our profession is very important tonight. What we confess with our mouth is very important. I'll give you the example, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. That word in Greek means to say the same, to agree to it, to confess. It means a profession or a recognition of something. Let us hold firmly to the faith that we recognize. Let us hold firmly to the faith that we all agree upon tonight. Follow me. I believe it is important to the heart of God that we agree with Him on who we are and who He is. And if He says, I am the shepherd and you are the sheep, I believe it brought delight to the heart of God to hear David say, Lord, you are my shepherd. I believe God was saying He is finally getting it in his life. He needs me. I lead him. I guide him. I restore him. I protect him. And all the way through the valley of death, the shadow of death, I will be with him. And my rod and my staff, yes, it will comfort him. And David is professing. He is agreeing with God what God has said to him about his life. And the same is true of all of us tonight. And I think that's the key here. We need to make it our profession tonight. Lord, you are my shepherd. Because in that you are saying, Lord, I am a sheep. And it's a good thing for us to admit tonight. There's a humility to that. Imagine if we think we're something different. If we write, God, I am a lion, the king of the jungle. Or if we say tonight to God, I'm a horse, I'm fleet-footed, I'm dependable, and I'm reliable for battle. Or we say, God, I am a warrior. And you know what? The Bible speaks of some of these things. And certainly in the Lord, we are some of those things. But conversely, how we need to see ourselves, first and foremost, it seems to be more than any other picture in the Word of God. We are sheep, and God is our shepherd. And so we make that profession tonight. What did Jesus say when He walked the earth? Think about it. Can you imagine if Jesus walked through the halls of Congress today? Imagine if Jesus walked around Washington, D.C. and looked at the monuments. Can you imagine what it'd be like if Jesus walked from Maine all the way down to California, just crisscrossed all the way across America? What do you think He would say? I think He would say what He did in His day. He looked out and He said, they look like sheep without a shepherd. Because that's what we are. Several years ago, a pastor from Colorado went to the Middle East. His wife attended Red Mountain there in Mesa for many, many years, and he died years ago as a wonderful pastor. But I read his writing. She shared it with me on this subject, and he told of standing outside of the city of Beirut, Lebanon. And he said, I was overwhelmed by a scene that I'll never forget. He said, literally, now picture it, thousands of sheep were gathered by a huge watering hole refreshing themselves. And a short distance away stood several men, the caring shepherds. But he said, shortly the shepherds departed, and they went in several different directions. And as each went, he let out a sound. And I saw a number of sheep respond to each sound, and each followed the voice that he was familiar with, his shepherd. Soon there was only one group of sheep left, and that shepherd was the one who hadn't called them yet. And he said, I stood there, and I thought about the words of John chapter 10. My sheep know my voice. And how beautiful it was, he said, as one after another, the call came and a group of those sheep went, the others sat. And then a call came and a group went with him. And by the very end, those left behind, then that shepherd called and they all got up and they followed after their shepherd. Think of all the voices that we hear today. Matter of fact, today at the altar, we prayed with a man who was just broken for his son, and I won't go into any details. All I know is this, that son is listening to voices that are not the voice of God. And that boy was raised in church, and now he's a young man in his late 20s. And as we prayed over the deception. We prayed over the voice. He is listening to that is not of God, and now he's taking the Word of God, and he's twisting the Word of God to fit into his own circumstance. I mean, oh, that's a dangerous thing. But that's what so often those that are misled will do. And that's why he needs to hear the voice of the shepherd. 1 Peter 3:15, as I close, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. I shared this, I think, on a Wednesday night just recently, but it's a favorite word to me. Heard R.C. Sproul teach on it years ago. Wonderful teaching on this word here, the bishop and overseer of your souls. The word overseer, episkopos. Two words in Greek, episkopos. Epi being an intensifier of the Greek. Scopus being scope, where we get telescope, microscope. So to view, to see. So what a picture that he is the shepherd and the overseer, episkopos. He's the one, in other words, that looks intently at us, intensely viewing us. Think of a shepherd picking through the wool to make sure that that animal is healthy. The shepherd, if there's an injury, going and looking carefully. The shepherd keeping an eye and making sure that the sheep aren't wandering off. What a picture. And that is what Peter takes and says, for you and I, we were like sheep that had gone astray, but we have returned to the shepherd, the pastor, and the overseer of our souls. The fact is, for me, the older that I get, the more I'm willing to openly admit, I am a sheep. I need the Lord to lead me, and I need him to guide me, and I need him to provide for me. How about you tonight? And I need him to be there for me, and I need him to feed me and to take care of me. So tonight, I freely want to invite you to say it with me. Can we confess it together? The Lord is my shepherd. Let's say it again. The Lord is my shepherd. Say it again. The Lord is my shepherd. We agree on that. We come into harmony on that. We confess that before the Lord. Lord, you are my shepherd. Hear me tonight. If you're here tonight, and whether maybe you have wandered away from the Lord, and for whatever reason, I never cease to be amazed at those that come into a church service and how you arrived here and all of that. But I just know this. God is working. He wants every one of us here tonight to be able to say that in our hearts. You're my shepherd, Lord. You might be a sheep that's wandered away. Matter of fact, you may have come under some real difficulty, and there's that old principle, but it's true of a shepherd that many times in discipline, they will take that sheep, and sometimes they'll break that little leg over their leg, and then they'll put that sheep around their neck, and they'll carry that sheep until that leg heals, but that sheep learns where he needs to stay next time. Don't wander away. And I've watched so many through the years that have paid the price for their wandering. But hear me tonight. There is a loving shepherd. Jesus is just open arm to everyone here tonight. And if you have wandered from him, he just says to you tonight, come home. Come back to the pen. And he will leave the 99 and he'll search you down. And that may be why you're here tonight. Jesus wants to call you and bring you back to himself tonight. Others of us tonight, maybe we've just gotten a little bit too independent. And we're just convinced in our own IRAs and whatever it is, and we just believe we're safe and secure. Hear me tonight. We all need the Lord. We need God. And as secure as we might think we may be, tomorrow everything can change, but how many of you know he'll always be our shepherd? I look at America today and we question the economy, we question politics, we question so many things. But how many of you know no matter what happens, tomorrow morning he's going to be our shepherd. And we can be right there in the hollow of his hand as a sheep tonight. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? No one looking about just for a moment. Could I ask how many are here? You say, Jeff, in my own life right now, I just need the Lord to lead me. Whatever it might be, you're struggling, you're wounded, you're whatever. But you say tonight, as his sheep, I just want Jesus to touch me and to lead me tonight. Let me see your hand, if that's you tonight. There's several hands, many hands tonight. Can I just encourage you right now just to say those words to him? Just say it under your breath, just quietly. Would you just tell him, Lord, you are my shepherd. Just say, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You may be at a point of adversity, maybe a point of great trial. Well, that's the very word. That's what it comes from. And that's what he wants to be for you tonight, is to lead you through. You may be at a really, really good place in your life tonight. Everything is at peace. Say, Jeff, I'm right now, this is about as good as it's been for a long time. Can I just encourage you, still confess him to be your shepherd, because you're going to need him someday. You really need him right now. But, you're going to need him in that hour of adversity. As Jesus said, Apostle Paul wrote it, when the day of evil comes, we need to be ready for that day. You need a shepherd. Tonight, let's confess him as our shepherd. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for everything this psalm is going to reveal to us tonight, Lord. But we've taken a look at just the opening five words. And Lord, we have professed it as a church tonight. The Lord is our shepherd. Lord, we ask you tonight to shepherd Central Assembly. And while myself and Pastor Mike, Pastor Lord Lee, and the rest of the staff are under shepherds, Lord, we are so glad that you are the great shepherd, the chief shepherd and overseer of our church. So Lord, tonight we pray that you will lead Central Assembly. You will lead us. God, we pray you'd shepherd those that are in trial right now and difficulties. Lord, we pray that you would lead the Rosine family. Be with Kurt. Be with Kathy and Clint tonight, Lord. Be with Melinda's parents, the in-laws, Lord. Oh, Lord, shepherd them, we pray. Jesus, shepherd them tonight. Lord, we pray for others that may be here that just lifted their hand. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we profess that you are their shepherd tonight. And pray, Lord, that you would just minister to them your grace, whatever they need tonight. Lord, as we come to these altars now, I pray that you will shepherd people that are looking for guidance, that are looking for something in their life, whatever it is they need. Maybe there are just great burdens that they carry. Lord, may they lay them at your feet. And Lord, I pray that tonight, as the great shepherd, that you would just touch each and every one of them. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.